I'd like to begin this morning with the end in mind. And it certainly seems appropriate with the wording of our scripture today. The scripture ended with these words that are sometimes familiar to us, but the first will be last, it says, and the last will be first. That's how our text ended, by saying it's going to be turned upside down in some respects. And I've often got hung up on that message of these words, of the reversal, the role reversal, what Jesus does to set right what was wrong, to make good from what was once bad. How he so often turns the world upside down, and thanks be to God he does do that. But you know, as I reflected upon these words this week, receiving the message that the Lord has penned for us in Mark this morning, I heard in these words a fresh message where he says, and I got hung up on this, first and last. It reminded me, as a subtle message perhaps, that there are positions, there are places, or if we want to say there are rankings in the eyes of God and undoubtedly in the heavenly realm. You know, Scripture says this in other places. We remember the visit of Mary, the mother of Jesus, by the angel of Gabriel. And then we see in the book of Jude where Michael is also mentioned. Both of these, it's alluded to directly for Michael and symbolically for Gabriel, that they are archangels, or in other words, chief angels, or in other words, the first. It seems there are positions, there are rankings, there are levels of service and leadership in the heavenly realm as there is in the church world, government world, school world, athletic teams. There are some who are first and others who are last. The scripture this morning gives us that example. And the Bible also speaks of the greatness of those who serve. Not only those who serve in leadership. Scripture tells us that John the Baptist, there's no one greater, the writers say in the gospel, than John. There's no one on earth greater than him. But even John, although he was great and is great on earth, is least, the text tells us, in the kingdom of heaven. Wow, it seems that the writers want this constant theme to be heard, that there are positions, there are rankings in the eyes of God. Another message that this text gives us today, not only does it seem that there are rankings, there are positions of lead role among the angels and servants of the Lord, but there are also varying degrees of reward given by our God. You hear the words of the rich young ruler, right? He wants to know in this text how he can inherit eternal life. You see, inheritance in that day spoke of reward. It spoke of getting what you had coming to you. He wanted to know, what was the level? What will I receive? What will be my reward? And it seems that that's a constant message in Scripture as well. Where we hear by the writer in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, where he says this. He says that when Jesus comes in glory, that we will all be rewarded according to what we have done. And then in case we say, well, maybe Matthew was just having a bad day when he wrote that, then John says much the same. In the book of Revelation, not only does John say it the same, but he goes forward and quotes Jesus as saying it. just as he ends that book. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, "When I come in my glory, I will reward all according to what you have done." Friends, it seems to be the consistent message here is what we do matters. It matters in our position, in ranking in heaven, it seems, the text tells us, and it matters according to what we receive, our rewards in heaven. The question it raises for me is why? Why are there different rewards? Why are there different positions and assignments and levels of leadership in the heavenly realm and in the church here even on the earth? Why, oh God, are there rewards? Let's examine today together a little more thoroughly some scriptures that speaks to that plan, that conduct of God with His children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we hear these words. Words that, you know, sometimes I got to be honest that it's tempting to misquote or read in the wrong way. But in other words, I want to paraphrase these words in the writing of Paul to the church in Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, ultimately, God loves a cheerful giver. So often I've thought about that as a call for me to always be cheerful when I'm giving. But you know, another message with that text is this. I think it's a reminder to us of the blessing of giving. Of the blessing of the joy that we find when we get out of ourselves and get into the world. When we live for the other. It seems it's not only a prescription of faith, but also an antidote for a more joy-filled life. Wow, friends, that's good news. Why are we called to give and live outside of ourselves? Because part of the reward, friends, is knowing the blessing of serving the other. God loves a cheerful giver. Our actions, when we give of ourselves, when we live for the other, it brings joy to the Lord and Father of us all. Now, friends, that's what we want to do as children, isn't it? Even as young children and as old children, we want to make mama and daddy happy. We like to impress the grandparents, our bosses, our coaches, those who are in leadership over us. We want them to think highly of us and to celebrate our efforts. And it tells us this day that God loves, God cherishes it when we give of ourselves. So that's one of the calls, one of the rewards that we receive in living and serving the other, is that it brings joy to our Lord above. Another reading from the book of Acts in chapter 20. The writer says these words that aren't too unfamiliar with us as well. When saying there, Luke proclaims to us, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Wow. Luke proclaims and says to us that God calls us to give outside of ourselves, not just to make Him happy, right? God loves a cheerful giver. Not just because it affects those around us, right? But here, the writer in Acts says that it is a blessing to us. Now that's the high calling, friends, of a loving God. One who yearns for us and pleads for us to serve the world, to know the reward, and the reward of that service of living outside of self is this, that it pleases God that it serves our neighbor, and that it gives us the true blessing of life. It's more blessed to give than receive. And so we quote that scripture, and the question is really, do we live that scripture? And isn't it a joy when we experience that scripture? You know, I experienced that scripture this week. I was coming through town Tuesday and gotten low on gas, and I ended up at the Savings gas station there on the north part of town. One of the only full service gas stations around, correct? I pulled in there and the little lady filled me up, and I thought, you know what, I believe I'd like to give this girl a tip today. So I reached in my wallet. I was going to try to find a $5 bill. I didn't have a $5 bill. All I had was a few ones. But I found five of those ones. So I handed the young lady the five ones, and I told her I just wanted her to know that I appreciated her service to me and for others. She took the tip, and then as she started to walk away, she paused and she turned around and she said, "Would you like me to give one of these to St. Jude?" And I said, "Well, that's your money. It's up to you." She said, "I think I'd like to." You see, she appreciated the gift. But I'm convinced that that young lady got the true sense of joy out of that event when she not only got, but she was enabled to give to the other. See, I think that's the heart of what Luke says in Acts 20 when he proclaims to us, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Surely that's the root of the high calling of Jesus in our text today when he proclaims to the rich man to give of yourself and know true joy. It's the essence of how Jesus came down from heaven and gave everything. He emptied himself so that we may have life eternal, but also have it more abundantly. Even now, when we walk in his ways, when we become selfless to the other, when we serve the world to the glory of our Savior. So as we reflect on the words of the preacher today, you might be sitting there saying, "My goodness, Jody has lost it. He's gone from preaching salvation by grace to talking a bunch of works and what we've got to do." But you see, I think we have to hear that call and receive it with our text today and remember this. Did you hear those words where Jesus said how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Sure, we heard them. And oftentimes it's tempting for us to say, "Yeah, he's getting those rich folks told, isn't he?" Until we do a little biblical study. Until we get into historical teachings of this text and we learn, you know, just about every one of us here today would be considered rich in the eyes of the first century world. We don't get to escape being put into this circle that Jesus is preaching to. And in case we do and find that it doesn't speak to us, he says it again in the next verse. Did you hear it? He takes out the word rich just to make sure he covers us all. He says, "How hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples ask, they inquire to Jesus, then who can do it? And Jesus proclaims, "For you it's impossible, but not for God. For with God, all things are possible." You see, friends, in the midst of this call by Jesus today, in the midst of this proclamation to us that what we do matters, I also hear that as this journey began, did you hear the text as I started reading today? That as the journey began, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. You know what awaits him in Jerusalem? Jesus, as this text began, is on his way to Calvary. I am convinced that as he speaks to his disciples, as he ministers to his friends in this text today, that his heart is heavy. What could he be burdened with, friends? What could be plaguing our Lord as he's journeying to Jerusalem? I don't think it's so much the cross that awaits him, but it is the condemnation of us as children of God. It's Jesus' burden that he's aware of how hard it is to get to heaven. His heart is pleading for you and me, and with that passion, he embraces the journey to Calvary. Why? Because he knows how hard it is to get to heaven. And he's committed to make it easy for us all. See, friends, what we do in this world matters because Jesus paid it all, giving his life for us to make it harder to go to hell than to receive the reward of heaven. Thanks be to God, the gift of life and love of our Lord. Amen. Let's respond now in our faith as we remember what it is that we believe about our God.